Good morning, Emmanuel. Well, the celebration of Easter is behind us. What a Sunday that was last Sunday, wasn't it, outdoors? Those of you attending online, it was fantastic. And the good news is Sunday is ever before us. Easter is always with us. Matter of fact, every Sunday is a little Easter. And so in the weeks that are lying before us now, I would like to spend some Sundays zeroing in on our anchor points, the convictions we hold as to why we are here as God's people, the very vision we have for our church. And today, during my message this morning, I would like to speak about the one family that will last forever. And of course, there's no better place to begin in that discussion than at the beginning. And we look at Hebrews at chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, God is the one who made everything, and all things are for his glory. You and every plant and animal and rock for his glory. But he wanted to have children to share his glory. See, it wasn't as though God needed anything, as though he was incomplete and said, oh, we've got to have some babies now. We got to get some human beings out there so I can feel complete. God is self-integrated. He's self-sufficient. He has no need for anything. But he wanted, desired an object for his love. And so he created human beings, starting with Adam and Eve, to be made and fashioned in his image, to be given free will so that they can freely react to God and love him 100% and walk with him in the cool of the garden every day, as it says in Genesis. And then, of course, in God's foreknowledge, he knew that that free will would eventually lead to our demise and our alienation from God. And so then he says in Ephesians chapter 1, God's unchanging plan from the very beginning of time has always been to adopt us. You see, we had run away from God, so now he's going to have to re-adopt us as his children. We had forsaken the family. He's now going to re-adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. So now the plan is that God would intervene and find a way to again, through Jesus, make us part of his forever family. And that family has a name, and it's called church. And in the gospel that we read for today, Jesus talks about instituting that family name. In Matthew 16, 18, he says, I will build my church. And when we think of what Jesus says, everything exists for his people, the church. The church is not secondary unto the nation. We don't exist for the United States of America. The church doesn't exist for anything other than to be God's children. And everything else that's around it is for the sake of the church. All the inventions we have, all the gadgets we have, all the political parties we have, every nation and civilization, God's footprints are upon it. And everything in this whole world, from its foundation unto its demise on Judgment Day, will be predicated upon how it affects his everlasting family. That's how important God's family is. And that's why Jesus said, I will build my church and the powers of hell will not defeat it. And if the powers of hell won't defeat it, then the Republican Party won't defeat it. Then the Democratic Party won't defeat it. Then any nation out there in the Mideast won't defeat it. There is nothing that will be able to defeat God's forever family. That's what we need to understand. We're part of a family, and it lasts forever. Now, sometimes I'll talk to people, and people will say, you know, I love Jesus, but I don't care much for church. I don't want any of that organized religion stuff. I love Jesus, but I don't want to be part of the church. Which to me is a bit confusing. How can you say you love Jesus if you don't love what Jesus loves? How can you say you love Jesus if you don't love what Jesus loves? He loves the church. He loves his family. Everything that is created in all the universe, all matter and energy, everything has been created for us, his people. Everything. We are to subdue all of it, the Bible says. So don't go around saying church is unimportant. And by the way, when we talk about church, God's forever family, we're not talking about Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We're not talking about Baptist Church or Episcopalian Church or non-denom church. God doesn't know anything about those labels in heaven. Missouri Synod doesn't get to sit in one part of heaven and the rest of them someplace else. Although some people have told me that's going to happen. The truth of the matter is, the church is made up of people who follow him or part of his family. And so then there's another thing that just isn't quite right. When we say, well, and we've all done this, I'm going to go to church today. You're what? I'm going to go to church today. How do you do that? I can see where you mean you're going to go to a church worship service today, or you're going to go to a Bible class today, but you can't go to church today. Because the church isn't a place. A church is a people. And the people is, for a few hours, we're gathered, and the rest of the time, we're in ministry scattered. And that's how God has made the church, gathered and scattered. Scattered church is as important as gathered church. We're in ministry 24/7, right? But you can't go to a church. So I would like to give you some very specific biblical definitions for the church from, as I found in Scripture, four phrases. And I have an extensive outline for you. It's in your bulletin. Number one, the church is God's family on earth and in heaven. The church is not just on earth. It's also in heaven. It's the church terrestrial and the church celestial. And so we would say, before we have communion, with all angels and archangels and with the entire company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, praising you. That's saying that we are with all the saints, all the people who are forgiven on earth and glorifying God, who are part of his church on earth. We join with the choruses in heaven. Your friends and relatives in the church who have gone on to heaven, they're celebrating as you're celebrating. We're all one church in two locations. Number two, church is composed of saved and baptized believers. Now, someone may have their name as a member in some church, but if they don't believe, they're not part of God's church. They think they're a member someplace, but you have to believe to be part of God's family. That's why he gives us the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit may work in our heart to cause us to turn and to believe in him as our Lord and Savior. And once you believe, then you are baptized. And that's why we have whole baptisms here for those who have come to faith. Now, baptism isn't necessary for you to get to heaven. The thief on the cross, you remember, he believed, but he didn't have a chance to be baptized. It's always faith that makes you part of God's family. But if you're part of God's family, then you want to do what God tells you to do. And God says, if you are going to believe in me, then be baptized, because it is an inaugural sacrament that indicates that you're part of the family of God. And so baptism to the church family is like a wedding ring is to a wedding, to a marriage. You vow commitment to each other, and you put the wedding ring on. We become Christians by our faith, and baptism then allows the Holy Spirit to help us identify our spiritual giftedness and to empower us to do the ministry as part of the church that we're called on to do. The third part is this. It's God's people who are committed to Jesus and each other. if we're part of a family, we don't get to sit in our room all day doing nothing. If we're part of the family, we got to wash the dishes. We've got to get up out of our bed. We got to get to do something part of the family. If you're part of the family, you roll up your sleeves and you contribute. And so the first place that happens is in our relationship with God. Before we can ever show love to one another, there needs to be the love toward God. And that love toward God only happens when God's love first comes to us when we are loveless. It's God's infusion of love into our heart that gives us the capacity to love others unfailingly. Because you look around, not everybody is so lovingly all the time. Even in families, there are times when it's hard to say, I love you today. We kind of, eat your oatmeal. But that happens. And the only way we have the capacity to continue to love even those that aren't so lovable is because we first have God's love coming into our life. And that becomes a very important aspect of it, committed to Jesus and committed to each other. Now let's look at a couple of Bible passages. In Romans 12, verse 10, it says, you are to be devoted to each other as brothers and sisters in God's loving family. Notice the commitment is also to your brothers and sisters in the family. It goes on. In Christ's body, each member belongs to all the others. So we're members of a body. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, every part is dependent on the other parts. All the parts are needed. So we come together and we're all important as part of the family. Nobody is off on the side someplace. We're all important. And to find out how that works, I can just recall a number of years ago when I was bowling and I accidentally dropped the bowling ball on my big toe. At that moment, my whole body became what? A big toe, right? That ever happened to you? The hammer hits your finger and suddenly it's all a finger. Everything's a finger. And so we all are caring for one another. If one person is hurting, we all hurt for that one person. If one person is celebrating, we're all celebrating for that one person. We're all in it together. That is one other. The church is made up of people who are preparing for heaven or Christ's return. Whichever comes first. That's what the church is doing. So either Jesus comes back before I die, or Jesus comes back before I die. Either way, I'm preparing for eternity with him. This is Hebrews 12:23, another important verse. It says, you are the church of God's children whose names are registered in heaven. Because we have received God unto ourselves, our names are registered in heaven. Your name is written in the book of life. Now, how does that work? God puts your name in the book of life because of what Christ has done, and you have received that gift of Jesus Christ into your heart. Now, there are other books when the judgment day comes of what you've done and what you haven't done. Everybody is going to have listed a taping of everything that they've done their whole life and all the good and all the bad. But for the Christian, Jesus comes and wipes all the bad away. So in all these other books that are opened up, all that God the Father is going to see is that which was done to his glory. All the rest will be erased by the blood of Jesus on the cross. Your name is written thus in the book of life. And so we then find ourselves with people in this church who enjoy knowing we are indelibly forever part of the family of God, and the Holy Spirit that began that faith in us will continue it until the day we die. And the whole point of us as a church is to grow deeper. The main way to grow in our church is down. As we grow down and we grow deeper, that is the best way for us to become healthy, to get into God's Word, to be in prayer. And as we do that, we come to see more and more how the Holy Spirit then can work in us to reach people in our neighborhood. Now, some of you have had occasion to be like that, members of Emmanuel now for quite a while. And others of you are fairly new. So I would like to do a little experiment. It's time for you to have a little exercise. Could I ask all of you who are members of Emmanuel Lutheran Church to stand? The rest of you are visitors, can remain seated. All of you who are members, please stand. Okay. Now, those of you who have been members for less than 10 years, please be seated. Okay, a couple of you still remain. Those of you who have been part of Emmanuel for less than 30 years, please be seated. Less than 40 years, please be seated. Now, I want you to look around. You have some pillars here. And we should go around almost with a microphone and talk to everyone and say, well, when did you become a member? You'll say, I became a member in my baptism, or I became a member very early, or I married into someone who was a member of the church very early on. It would be great to hear from you. But I just want to give a round of applause for those of you who have been here forever and ever. You may be seated. That's great. And it tells us how important it is. And it's like Sandy was saying, you've got parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, all these mentors in the faith as part of the body of Christ. Let me just wind up my message this morning by sharing with you some metaphors for church. First of all, the church sometimes is called a family. It's a family, and here we learn our true identity. For me, I have a number of different roles, don't I? And one is I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a brother, I'm a grandfather, I'm a friend, I'm a pastor, I'm a mentor, I'm a, there's all these different things, and it all has to do, our identification, with relationships that we're in. This is what the Bible says about the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, you are members of God's very own family, and you belong to God's household with every other Christian. That means we fit here. And you are going to be around the people that are next to you much longer than you're going to be with anybody in your business or your retirement community or anywhere else. Because we're going to be with one another for millions and millions of years. And so we really need to get to know one another and get to like one another a whole lot, because we're going to be with one another forever and ever. And that's going to be such a great thing. So it's a family. Then the second thing, quickly, is secondly, the church is a temple. And I use the Bible passage from 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and His Spirit lives in you? You can't be a temple by just being one person. You have to be knit together, brought together. Each piece has to fit just right. And if the building, the temple, is going to work really well, it's got to be on a good foundation, which is Jesus Christ. When they were building this building, when was it, artists? About 2000, 2001, somewhere in there, early time like that. There was a lot of work that went on, and I imagine you guys were all here and helping out, and the architecture and the contractor, and they had lots of wood and lots of concrete and lots of wires and pipes and all of that, building this this first stage building, and then a big church maybe down the road into that vacant land, and all the thoughts that have been there in the building plans. And the thing is, every bit that's gone into this building has a purpose, and it has to fit just right. Now, when they were finishing up the construction and the building was being dedicated, I can well imagine that there was some extra lumber lying around by the road, or maybe some long pipes that didn't fit. And this is always the danger, that you have that happen. The only thing I can say is, for us to really be part of God's temple, we need to fit in and connect with the other pieces that make the temple integrated and held up. And so that is why we need to do that. And if we've been away from that for a while because of COVID, maybe now's the time to come back and reconnect and say, I'm going to be the next generation leader here. There's a time now where we see the need for many of our different ministries to become more complete, so we can get the traction to reach out. And we're going to need new leaders. We're going to need new helpers. We need people to stand up and say, I'm part of family. I'm part of this temple. Then here's the third metaphor. Third metaphor in the body, the church is a body. It's called the body of Christ. And up there on the screen, it says in 1 Corinthians 12, together you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. Okay. Now, I could have preached the entire sermon on this, how we're all part of the body of Christ. So I look around at the church. I know many of you. Some of you are really good as leaders. Some of you are really great as teachers. Some of you are really great in sharing God's word by music or by helping out in the sound booth or ushering or working with children or helping behind the scenes with altar guild or hospitality or in some other way. There's so many different ministries going on. And that's why it says in Romans 12, just as there are many parts to our body, so it is with Christ's body. We're all parts of it, and it takes everyone to make it complete. For if we have different works to do, we each belong to each other. Each of us needs all the other parts. So we all need to connect. And then a fourth metaphor, we're the flock of God. Now, we don't think much about sheep normally when we're running around getting our Starbucks. But, you know, the one thing we can think about from Psalm 100, verse 3, are these words, God made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. We are in the flock of God. So we follow the Lord together as one group of sheep. And then finally, the last metaphor for today, the church is a garden. Now, in what way would the church be a garden? Well, listen to what it says in John 15. It says, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener, and you are the branches. Now, in God's garden, life gets productive. But the only way a garden is going to grow, the only way a church is going to grow, is if it is connected to the vine. If we try to grow through gimmicks and programs to bring people in without being connected to the vine, the Bible says we will wither away. So the way for us to grow is to become healthy. The healthier we are, the more we will automatically bear fruit. And the fruitfulness that the Bible talks about in John 15, where it says bear fruit, bear more fruit, and bear much fruit, is directly contingent upon the branches being connected to the vine. If they're not connected to the vine, what does God want to do with the branches? He wants to snip them off and get other ones that will be connected to the vine. Because He says, without me, you cannot do anything. He says, abide in me. That is that imagery, the metaphor of the church as a garden. Now, I just want to finish by saying a couple things. My firm conviction is that the best of Emmanuel is the rest of Emmanuel, what is yet to come. God has brought us to this place. He has brought us through COVID. He has brought us through to a robust online ministry for a purpose. All this is a stage. It is a backdrop to what is going to happen next at Emmanuel. We don't yet have the leaders we need for it to happen. We yet have not prayed ardently enough for it to happen. We yet do not have the capacity for it to happen. But as God fashions us as His eternal family, God's purposes will be met through the future of Emmanuel to reach and impact many lives and strengthen many people. And so I just want to say something to two groups this morning. To those of you who've been with it through thick and thin. To those of you who've been with me through the entire COVID episode. To those of you who have worked and rolled up your sleeves and you're tired and you're worn out, may I just ask you to fall in love with your church again? Online, you're not back yet. Will you fall in love with your church again? Think about the first day you were here at Emmanuel. Think about the people you met. Think about the joy that was in your heart and the loving relationships that you saw. Think about the Word of God that, and as we plumbed the depths and you knew this was right for you. Can you fall in love with your church again? And the second word I would say is to those of you who have been with us through all this, and yet you're still questioning where Jesus fits in your life. May I ask you today, if you simply heard enough, if you simply read enough, if you simply know enough that Jesus is your Lord, that he loves you, that he accepts you unconditionally, that he wants you to be part of his forever family forever, will you today, will you just receive him as your Lord? Will you receive him as your Savior? You don't have to know everything that some people know about the Bible. You can start where you are. Jesus always meets you where you are, and then he brings you along the way. That is my prayer for you and for all of us, that we might grow in him, because we're all part of God's forever family. Will you arise and join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we pray for everyone within the sound of my voice. And as the pastor of this church, I ask you to bless them. Bless their past, their present, their future, their families. Bless their bodies, their minds with creativity. Bless their physical health. Bless their finances. Bless their relationships. And where there's conflict, bring peace. We look forward to this new chapter together with great enthusiasm as our call committee now begins to really roll up its sleeves and move forward, knowing that you're going to use ordinary people in extraordinary ways, just like you've always done. You didn't bring us this far just to stop, but all the past is but a prelude to the launch pad for the future. And so today we're saying, Lord, we're all in. And so be with the calling committee as it gathers names for consideration for our next pastor. Be with all our leaders in all the different places that they might be gird themselves up and build their teams. May you in them their love for you and for your church, that they may love what you love. For we love you, Lord. Amen.